morning. We take up our place in Mark chapter 1. And just a couple weeks ago, we left off at the end of verse 28. And we had just come from the story of Jesus casting out the unclean spirit from the man in the synagogue. And we come from a story involving demons and move to a story involving disease. And they are, however, different stories. One deals with demon possession, another deals with physical illness. One is very public, while the other takes place in private. The synagogue incident is told in dramatic terms. There's loud cries, there's authoritative commands, and there's an astonished crowd left wrestling with the question of this new teacher's credentials. The healing of Simon's mother-in-law, however, has a domestic simplicity, which is quite, matter of fact, concluding with a serving of a meal. And so this passage takes place in the house of Simon and Andrew, as it says in verse 29. And it tells us of Simon's wife. Yes, Simon Peter the apostle had a wife, a very few occasions where we hear of an apostle and a family. But more specifically, it tells us that Simon Peter's mother-in-law, well, she was taken ill. Now, the disciples had just begun their ministry or the discipleship with Jesus. But they knew there was something different about Jesus. They might not have grasped fully that he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God, but they knew there was something different. And so immediately, they asked him to come and see Simon's mother-in-law. They had seen Jesus cast out the spirit at this time. Perhaps they haven't seen him heal, but they knew there was something different. There was something special. And so they asked Jesus, or they told Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus, we could say, had the miraculous touch of life. It was not gradual healing like, taking some Tylenol flu and then you wait for the effects of it to work. But it was instantaneous. It was simple. And when you look at the healings of Jesus, it is simple, it is instantaneous, it happens like that. And so Simon's mother-in-law was completely healed. And now word got out of this healing. First, Jesus had cast out the unclean spirit. Next, here, Jesus had healed. And so many actually brought the sick. They brought the sick, they brought the demon-possessed to his house, or to Simon's house. And it says in verse 32, that at the evening time when the sun was set. Now this is mentioned for us because the Jewish day ended and started in the evening. And under the law of the Pharisees, well, they were not to walk over a certain distance. They were restricted to something like a mile. And so they waited till it was evening, till the Sabbath was over, so that they would not be restricted by some means, by the law. And so here Jesus played the role of healer, the great physician. And although Jesus is fully capable of healing instantaneously all those who were sick, Jesus had a greater role to play. He had a primary purpose of not healing, but of preaching. It is of preaching. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 38. At this time, Jesus had retreated to a place to pray. But, of course, the crowds were wondering where Jesus is. They probably brought their sick. They brought their demon-possessed family and friends. And so they were probably pressing on, and Simon and the disciples saying, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And so Simon went to go look for him. And he says in verse 37, he says, "When they had found Jesus, they said unto him, All men seek for you. And he said unto him, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. It wasn't that I may go and heal and preach, but I may go and preach. For therefore came I forth. For in another way put, it's this is the reason I was sent. Jesus was sent primarily not to heal, although he does, and though he has the compassion to do so, but he was sent to preach. The priority is on preaching. Is the purpose of Jesus' mission. Preaching is the reason for Jesus being sent. Preaching is his objective. And preaching is the prime reason why he came forth. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the power of preaching. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To those that are unsaved, they think it's foolish that, you know, preaching would save them. But at the end of the verse, it says, unto us, referring to those who are saved, is the power of God. God comes and saves us through the preaching of his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is that there is something greater than just your physical health. Not just the preaching or the style of preaching. That's not what Jesus is mentioning or emphasizing here. It is the spiritual over the physical. And so I'm going to ask you to examine yourself today. Examine the cost. Be like Moses. Moses, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches or greater wealth than the treasures in Egypt. Now, Egypt was a very wealthy land. But yet, Moses decided that Christ, being on Christ's side, was better riches than that in Egypt. And it says, because he looked to the reward. He weighed it. The reward of heaven, the reward of eternity is greater than just sin, the pleasure of sin in Egypt for a season. And that is why, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing God who is invisible. Another way to put this is this. What would be the point of living longer in this earth if your spiritual state is still the same? The people that came to Jesus, they could be healed. Yes, they could live a couple extra years, perhaps. But what would it matter if eternity was still decided for you in hell? An extra couple years pales in comparison to eternity. And so that's why Jesus prioritized preaching over healing, spiritual over physical, eternal over temporal, states of the soul over the state of your body, the non-material over the material. And that should be your priority as well. Now, of course, let me qualify, if you were to come to Jesus in your sickness, Jesus is able to heal you as we see here. But what is your priority? Is it the spiritual or the physical? Jesus' priority was your soul. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, that he might proclaim the message of the cross. He came to tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we can imagine Jesus, he is preaching, believe and repent. Your sins, they are like filthy rags, and no matter how you may try and wash it, they are like a horrible stench, and no matter how you may try to mask that smell, you cannot do anything to clean or cleanse yourself. You cannot stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God with your sins unforgiven. And the only way to go from rags to riches spiritually is to believe and repent. Believe on me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe that the blood of the cross will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Believe and repent. And so I invite you today, if there's anyone here today who has not yet seen the importance of the spiritual over the physical, oh, Jesus extends his invitation to all. Believe and repent, and you shall be saved. And so I ask another question. Why are you here today in church? Why have you sought to come to church? Even as a Christian, what is your priority here today in church, here in worship, here in our church? Have you come to seek the physical? Have you come to seek the tangible, the material? Or you've come to seek the spiritual? Have you come to seek healing? Have you come even to seek favor from others? Whether it be friends, whether it be family members, you're doing this for someone else. It's tough. And I admit, I admire your perseverance, but I also pity you. Because eternal life, the spiritual, is offered to you week by week, and yet you do it for some earthly favor. Maybe you have come to do your week or to do your weekly routine, and because you think church is good for behavior modification, so you've come here to church. And the scary thing is that you maybe come and said that the reason is something spiritual, but in fact, in and of itself, it becomes an idol. This can come in the form of music. It can come in the form of even fellowship, friendship, even food. And I have a name for that. It's common, and it's called a consumer. Are you a church consumer? Now let me qualify. The church in itself, there's nothing bad. But once you start making the church an idol, becoming physical, material, well, you become a consumer. Are you a church consumer? We have to stop treating church like a restaurant. You know, you go to a new restaurant, you like the novelty of the flavors, then after you start to go week by week, it starts to wear off, and then you decide, well, I'm going to try something else. Well, are you a church consumer? Are you a consumer of Christ? I remember when in university, they would invite us to these seminars. You have to go to a talk, endure the talk, and then at the end of that, as the pamphlet, well, it said free food. And for the graduate student who was trying to live off a graduate student pay, well, that opened your eyes a lot. But we were not there for the talks. We were there for the food. And so I ask you, what are you consuming as a church goer here today? And here in our passage, we're given the exact same type of people. Imagine the people that were coming to Simon Peter's house. They said they took all those who were sick, all those who had demons possessed. Well, they were seeking the physical. They were seeking their physical health. They emphasized that their priority was not the spiritual. Throughout the life of Jesus, we see the crowds following Jesus because he could do miracles, not because of spiritual life that was offered to them. And so I want us to see in our passage today what does it mean, or how can we tell that we are consumer of Christ or consumer of the church? And I would ask this in the form of questions, my 3 points, in the form of questions. But before I start on those points, maybe consider this. If you are a consumer of Christ, what is your favorite memory verse? Think to yourself, what is your favorite memory verse? And I'm sure many of you will say it's John 3:16. Okay, you have a favorite memory verse. Now next, what is your favorite hymn? What is your favorite hymn? What hymn speaks, or song or worship song speaks out to you? Do you even have a favorite hymn? Do you have a favorite preacher? I mean, if you are a consumer of Christ, is there a favorite preacher of yours? And I'll ask you to even examine yourself in this. Is your favorite preacher someone who is of a church that you have attended? Because we have, I can tell you, we have technology nowadays that allows us to hear many great preachers all over the world. And I submit to you, if you were really a consumer of Christ, you would have, I think one of your favorite preachers would not be a local preacher that you've seen in person. Because you would have spent the time during the week perhaps to listen to others around the world on the internet and found a better preacher, one that speaks to your heart. So are you a consumer of Christ? Are you a consumer of the church? And so the first question and the first point is this: how do you know? Well, do you seek possession of Jesus? Do you seek possession of Jesus as your own? Is Jesus yours? Very simply put, do you invite Jesus to your home after Sunday worship? If the spiritual is prioritized over the material, then you would bring Jesus from the church into your home. And this is evident in verse 23. Mark chapter 1 and verse 29. Mark 1 and verse 29. This is immediately following the events in the synagogue. And what happened? Well, they were come out. This is referring to the disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and Jesus. And they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. They entered. They came into their house. They invited Jesus into their house. They didn't say, well, Jesus, sorry, worship service is over. I'll see you next week. No. They invited Jesus into their homes. They invited Jesus into their lives. And so if you are a consumer of Christ, well, Jesus will be evident in your life throughout the week. We have this fallacy. We think we're kind of like that we can just come to church once a week and it will recharge us for the whole week. The analogy is like that of our blood. We circulate through our heart, we get through our lungs, and we get oxygen, and it's enough to flow through our whole body. Well, we're not like that. We need constant spiritual feeding throughout the week. And so what do we need? How do we invite Jesus into our home, that Jesus abides with us? Well, turn with me to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. And 14 verse 23 is the first requirement is, of course, to invite Jesus into your heart. But this is talking of what happens afterwards. And in verse 14 to verse 23, chapter 14, verse 23, it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So he will keep his commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. He will abide with him. He will dwell with him. Is Jesus dwelling with you? Did you invite him in? By keeping his word, reading his word, doing your daily devotions, your readings. And so we are to keep his word, remember his word, and in just in remembrance and memory and in deed. Do you seek possession of Jesus? Did you invite him in your home by means of his Bible, his word? Do you invite Jesus into your home by means of prayer? And we'll touch on this later. Do you invite Jesus into your home as the head of the household, as a family, maybe a mother or a father, in the way of biblical instruction, in the way of family worship? Do you invite Jesus into your life, in your workplace even, in the way of your behavior? Are you living a God-fearing life? When we let or invite Jesus to dwell in our lives, well, there also requires us to abandon and reject sin, our old behaviors. Many times in the Bible, it's given to us the example of the old man has to be, in a way, kicked out in order for the new creature to dwell in us and to be a new creature. So do you seek possession of Jesus? Do you invite him to your home? Second question is this: do you seek the power and compassion of Jesus? Well, Jesus, yes, he prioritizes the spiritual over the material, but it doesn't overshadow his compassion for the sick and the needy. And so in verse 30, it says, Simon's wife's mother, so it's Simon's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever. And immediately they told him of her. Now, I'll defer to Dr. Luke. Luke has this in his account of the gospel. And Luke, being a medical, being of a medical profession, well, he didn't say it was just any fever. He said it was a great fever, just to distinguish it from a small fever. It was one that made her bedridden. It was one that caused the disciples to worry. But we see that the disciples sought immediately. Anon, it tells us that it was immediate. They didn't go to the local pharmacy, the herbal medicine store, and seek out their own means of healing. No, they sought out Jesus immediately. How do you know if you trust in God, if you consume Christ? Well, you go to him first. Usually there's a scale of what we consult first when we run into trouble. Usually at the top or the first in our list are things that we can do, right? And once we exhaust these options, which are in our own power and own strength to solve our problems, so the last one on the list is usually Jesus. Is usually, I think I should pray now. Well, do you seek Christ first? That will tell you. And if you seek him first, if you are really and truly a consumer of Christ. So do you seek possession of Jesus? Do you seek the power and compassion of Jesus? And thirdly, do you seek a personal relationship with Jesus? Again, from the same verse, they immediately told it to Jesus. They knew he had some spiritual or some special power. But do you tell Jesus your all? The hymn that comes to my mind is "Tell It to Jesus." It says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone." And then the second verse is, "Do you have tears flow down your cheeks unbidden? Tell it to Jesus. Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden? Tell it to Jesus alone. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Are you anxious for what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus alone. And are you troubled at the sight of dying, at the thought of dying? For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus alone." Well, are you a consumer of Christ? Are you prioritizing the spiritual over the physical? Well, you would seek Christ first. You would also seek Christ in prayer. And this example is given to us of Jesus. Look at verse 35. This is a time where Jesus, he had a full day of, in a way, work. He had been teaching in the synagogue. He had come home to Simon Peter's house. He had healed Simon's mother-in-law. Then there was the crowds that came with their sick, their disease. They came with those who were demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them all. But Jesus took his time alone. It says, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day or before even the sun was to begin to rise, he went out and he departed. He retreated into a place and there he prayed. Do you take time to pray? Do you even have time to pray? Or do you put too much stuff on your schedule and you make yourself so busy you don't have time to have a personal relationship with God? We all know what happens when you don't see a particular friend for a long period of time, or you grow distant, you don't get updated with news. Well, it's the same. When we pray, when we talk to God, we tell him, we start to know more of him. Because we start to see how he works in our lives, how he answers our prayers. So do you pray? Do you tell it to Jesus? Do you pray? And thirdly, do you serve him? Look at we're backtracking to verse 31. It's a very simple and a very passive phrase. This is talking of Simon's mother-in-law. It says he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, she was healed, and immediately the fever left her. But what does it say at the end? Well, she ministered, she served them. Most likely this was of the custom in the day where they would, or where she would come and serve food. But she went to serve. So are you a consumer of the church? That all you want is the church to serve you. But after having received a touch of life from God, are you willing to serve him? Are you willing to serve Christ? Is Jesus your priority? You see, any man... Is Jesus your priority? Any man would not have willingly taken up the role of Jesus. You see, Jesus made us his priority. Jesus was willing to endure the cross. He was not superhuman in the sense that he did not feel pain. He felt pain. He felt the abandonment of his friends. He felt the isolation. He thought there was no one in the world to comfort him in terms of human friends, because they all deserted him. Judas betrayed him. But yet, Jesus endured the cross for our sake. Any time, any of us, I bet, would have turned back. But Jesus made us his priority. Have we made him ours? Have we made him ours? You see, when we look at verse 38, Jesus wanted to preach. He was preaching for the sake of the kingdom of God. And it says, he said unto them, this is Jesus, let us go into the next towns. Well, he came from Capernaum. Capernaum is a big city relative to these fishing villages and towns. And his popularity was just starting to rise. He was healing. The people were seeing, well, this man, he teaches with authority. He probably could have been elected to high political ranks because of what he did. But he says, let me go to the next village towns. That's the exact wording in the original. He wanted to go to a small town. Not so that he can increase his popularity there, but is so that he can minister. Right? He says that I may preach there also, not that I may go there and heal and therefore gain public popularity, but to preach, for that is why I was sent. The patients, Jesus did not go out seeking patients. He was not a medical doctor seeking out someone for his clinic. They came to him. And of course, Jesus was willing to heal them in his compassion, but his first priority was spiritual. And so I ask you today, is your priority spiritual? When you come to church, what are you seeking? Are you a church consumer? And I can tell you, as a church consumer, all just by ways of means of metaphor, all the water in the world cannot quench your spiritual thirstiness. It's only God that can satisfy your spiritual needs. And so he invites you to come and to receive him so that you may receive the fullness of God, that you may say, there's nothing else I need to satisfy my life. Because I have Christ. There is a hymn. There is none but Christ can satisfy. It's 443. And perhaps I ask you to turn to this as we'll end with this hymn. 443. To remind us, it's only Christ that satisfies. In verse 1, it says, O Christ, in thee my soul have found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Do you feel that emptiness in your life? You're seeking, and you're seeking, and you're seeking. Well, don't seek things that can serve you, but seek Christ. It is only him that can satisfy. There says, there's now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee.